This morning, we'll continue in our second sermon for our series, The Family Project. Some have now already met for our life groups that are also going to be going through The Family Project. And if you're in a life group, you watch a video and then have some discussion on some of the things that I'm addressing with all of you who are, if you're not in a life group, hearing on a Sunday morning. So last Sunday was some foundational things we had to talk about and just setting up the questions that are being asked, the questions that we're going to try and answer with The Family Project, questions that I would say we're dealing with on a societal level as well as a family level in terms of our own families, but in terms of what we see in the world in which we are living in, the context in which we find ourselves. These questions are all around us, and family is the way that God used to help us answer these questions. And so if there's a breakdown in family, it's going to be a lot harder to answer some of them. So we talked about, we looked at Genesis chapter 2 last week and talked about what God did when he created humans and put them in a garden and gave them a task in the garden, and he created a helper for that first human that he created, and we kind of talked about the implications there. We talked about, as all human beings, not just us, but all over this globe, every human person, there's certain things in their own heart and life and mind that they desire, questions that are being asked all over the world. And we talked about how God used the beginning of the Bible to help answer those questions. So this morning we're going to talk specifically about what it means that you and I are created in the image of God, that human beings bear the image of their Creator. The Imago Dei, which is simply image of God, it's the Greek for image of God. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, and Psalm 8. Genesis chapter 1 is kind of, again, just setting down the foundation of this is who we are, human beings. This is how God created the human race. And then as I was alluding to as we were singing those songs, the psalmist in Psalm 8 kind of reflects on Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, or really all of Genesis chapter 1 as he situates humanity within the cosmos that God created. So we'll look at the foundational work here in Genesis 1, and then we'll look at the reflection that somebody had on this chapter. So the reason that we're going to look at this, why is this important? Why is it important that you and I understand that we are created in the image of God? And so here's why I think this is important, because of this question that every person asks. It's a big question that we think about. Maybe you've not thought about it. You've grown up in such a way, and I shared last week that I think we, living in the country in which we live, growing up the way in which we grew up, we've made certain assumptions about some of these questions that we've not really struggled with. And I'm suggesting to you that as we've seen the breakdown in families, these questions that we just assumed everybody knew the answers to, there's lots of people struggling to find out what the answer is. One of the biggest questions of our day is, who am I? Now, we talked about that in a much broader way. I showed a commercial for you on Ancestry.com as a way of figuring out, who am I? Where do I belong? And do I have any significance in this world? And there was a lot of different questions we were throwing out there, just broad questions. This morning we're going to focus on this one question. And we're going to look at how this one question is answered by a Christian perspective through Genesis chapter 1. Being created in the image of God. How is that answering this question? This is a question that is being asked all over our country by lots and lots of people. Maybe you don't hear it in this way. Maybe you don't hear it specifically being said, who am I? But the things that we're dealing with are really surrounded around this question. And at one time, the argument for Family Project, the argument they're making, the argument many others have made, I'm reading a book by Mary Eberstadt is her name, and she's writing a book all about the reason that the things are the way they are in 2019 is because of the breakdown in family. And so she's making the case, and Family Project makes the case, and many, many others are making the case that the way that we answered this question came through our family. We understood who we were through family. And many of us understood who we were through religious teaching. That you were, many of you, baptized as infants, grew up in the church, you were confirmed in the church, what we'll do with our kids on October 27th. We call it catechism, but it's confirmation, confirming what you were brought into when you were baptized and became a part of this covenant family of God. All of this was taught to you through religious teaching, and we were answering this question all along, even if we didn't actually specifically say, who am I? This is one of the questions we were trying to answer, so that when you went out there into the world, you would understand where you came from and who you are. Well, as you and I know, as we've talked about, we know that the decline in religion and the culture becoming more secular and fewer people going to church and fewer people being raised in church. Then there's a lot of questions that we used to just assume are going to get answered because our kids in church that aren't getting answered anymore. And so the lady that I was referring to, Mary Eberstadt, who wrote a number of books, but one of the comments she made in the book is, taking a collection of what she's seeing in culture, whether it's music, art, film, whatever it is, this is kind of the phrase people use nowadays. I am whatever and whoever I say I am. You get to decide whatever you are and whoever you want to be. And all of you individuals get to decide that individually. And so then that creates a problem. As if you've ever created a profile on Facebook. Most of you know what Facebook is, even if you don't use it. You probably, your kids use it, your grandkids use it, somebody uses Facebook. When you create a profile, you're going to say what your name is. My name's Ted Rathman. And you put whether you're a male or female. But on Facebook, you have 70 options. It's not male or female, or not sure. There are 70 options on Facebook to choose how you identify. Do you identify as male or female, or do you identify as 68 other things? And I don't say that to be funny. None of you are laughing, so clearly you don't think it's funny. I didn't sell you on that joke. But I think it does display how confused we are about something that you and I took for granted, or maybe you didn't take this for granted, but I certainly did. I know my parents did. They took for granted the fact that we would understand who we are with regard to whether we are male or female. But now we can identify as anything we want. And there are people who identify as gender fluid. They're not sure whether they're male or female. There are hospitals in which when you leave the hospital, you do not have to put on the birth certificate, male or female, because you don't want to cause some kind of issue with your child who doesn't know if they're male or female. This isn't like obscure some far-off land. This is happening within the context in which you and I live, in which you and I are growing up. That this baby leaving the hospital gets to decide when they're able to what they are, male or female. This is the question that is being asked over and over again. Who am I? And the fact that Facebook gives you 70 options on how you identify tells me we are an absolutely confused people. Why? Why are we this confused? Why are we this unsure about who we are? Well, the Family Project would say, the author that I am currently reading would say, it's because there's been a breakdown in family. The very place that God said, this is how you're going to figure out who you are, I'm Ted Rathman. I'm the son of, I'm not confused about that, I'm the son of Ken and Bonnie Rathman. I'm the brother of Mark and Kristen and Carrie. Everything on how I'm identifying myself in some way comes from my family. And so if you've got none of that, now how do you identify? And many people simply identify with what they think they are, but they're not exactly sure. Who am I is a big question that is being asked all over the media, all over the music, all over film, all over art. Maybe they're not saying it this way, but as we see a confused people, we know the question that they're seeking an answer for is, who am I? And one of the I think, movies that best illustrates this point is Tangled. Now, don't judge me because I'm watching a princess movie, a Disney princess movie, okay? I've got two girls, all right? Yeah, I was in the Navy, I played sports my whole life, and now this is what I'm subject to. This is how I get my sermon illustrations, watching Disney princess movies. But this whole movie, maybe you've never seen it, this whole movie is about this girl trying to figure out who she is. And then when she makes that discovery, her life completely changes. Now, it turns out she was stolen as a baby, and she's actually a princess. But she didn't know that growing up. And then the movie follows her journey of figuring out that question, who am I? Now, she is doing that devoid of family. And that's one of my issues with Disney, is many of the things that they show, it's all about you, the individual, usually a young person, figuring out something about who they are. And oftentimes they do it not with mom and dad helping, but mom and dad are these two knuckleheads that kind of are just living in your home, and you live there with them, and you're trying to help them figure out life as well. But this, to me, is capturing exactly what lots of young girls, young boys, are trying to figure out. And they are on a journey to figure out who they are. And unfortunately, they're doing it devoid of any family to help them. And many of them doing it devoid of any kind of Christian worldview to direct them. And this is why this question is so important. And I think this is why God addressed this question in Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning of the Bible, when we have the story that God is writing about all of creation. He is making the cosmos. In the beginning was God. There was nothing before God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how Genesis 1:1 starts. You probably heard that a million times if you've sat in church. And then the story goes on to talk about how God takes disorder and creates order. God, through his majesty, through his sovereignty, through his power, through his authority, through his might, he creates a world of disorder and makes it inhabitable for human beings. And then he creates humans. So you have this big story. Again, Genesis 2 was kind of picking up on Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and kind of focusing in a little bit more. Genesis 1 is this big, grand story of what God did. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, in the midst of God creating the cosmos, it says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now, we don't have the story about Adam and Eve until chapter 2. So what God is doing here, God creates man in his image. That is what is being set out. That this creature, because we are creatures from the dust of the ground, we know in chapter 2, that's what we're, how we're made. It says, like animals are made from the dust of the ground, I'm going to create man and woman from the dust of the ground. Figurative language that is being used here about how God creates. Every Near Eastern culture, that's how the gods created. They use clay and the spit and blood of the gods, and they put humans together. And this isn't something weird. This is how all stories that this young Jewish person growing up hearing Genesis 1:1 read to them, they would have heard that story in Babylon. They would have heard that story in Assyria. They would have heard that story in Egypt, how gods created humans. But here, unlike all the other stories, this God creates humans in his image. Now, when we hear that God created mankind in his own image, we're not talking about man specifically, the sex male. We're talking about the human race, mankind. God created mankind in his image, therefore God created men and women to bear his image. So you, if you are a male or female, again, this is part of the confusion that's taking place. They don't identify with being created in the image of God. They identify as whatever they see themselves in being. And maybe that's gender fluid. I'm neither male nor am I female. Imagine walking around in life that way. Not even sure about who you are. God creates in his own image both men and women. You and I, male and female, example, display, reflect the divine glory of our Creator. That's what you and I do in this world. You bear that image. The image is not physical features. So we need to get that out of our head. That's the language that is being used here, because in the ancient Near Eastern world, and in many places, even in the Empire of Rome, they would put an image of the emperor in whatever province he just took over, and that image represented the emperor's sovereignty and authority in that place. And so all over the Old Testament, we're hearing about why you don't create an image. You shouldn't make any other idols. The only image you should be worshiping is God. And the only image that bears the image of this God is you and I. And yet we are creatures that this God created. So the image is not physical features. It's not, I look this way because God looks this way. We know that God is spirit. That is how God revealed himself to us. And God also revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he bore the very image of God, that he was God in flesh, fully human yet fully divine. So this idea of image is not simply how you and I look. We all look different, every single one of us. And how many people are on this earth? 7 billion or more, I can't remember exactly how many. And every single one of us looks different. Image is not physical features. It's who we are. It's our very essence. It's the characteristics that make up God, the traits that make up God, that we bear God's image, and that God is able to love, to show love and receive love. You and I are able to do that same thing. God is able to show mercy. You and I reflect the image of our Creator, in that you and I can also show mercy and kindness. That is how we reflect God's image. We reflect the divine glory of our Creator, both male and female. And instead of this image being made of stone plopped in some province, and you're supposed to pass it and worship it, and maybe kiss it and bow down to it, the image that our Creator used to reflect his sovereignty over this earth was given to you and I. And so now you represent God's presence in this world. Human beings do that. Those of us who are strong and young and fit reflect God's image. Those of us who are older, slightly wrinklier, maybe not as fast or as fit as we used to be, you reflect God's image. Those of us who are completely and utterly dependent upon someone else, like a baby, they reflect God's image. Those who have Down syndrome, those who have some kind of infirmity, those who are blind or deaf, those who have physical features that are all distorted, yep, they reflect God's image. Those of us who are white, those of us who are black are yellow, are red, or you name the color, yep, they reflect God's image. Human beings have a special place in this world. And God made it that way in Genesis chapter 1. And Psalm 8 reflects on this very issue of this God who is sovereign over all of creation, yet he gives us his image and makes us godlike in the sense that he allows us to do exactly what he did and be sovereign on this earth. Psalm 8 is kind of reflecting on what Genesis 1 is telling us, that God has now given us authority over this world. He gives that to you and I. Psalm 8 goes this way, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." He is recognizing God's authority and sovereignty in this world. This idea of using "how majestic is your name," he is in awe of who God is. That this God created the cosmos. Genesis 1 and or Psalm 1 and 2 is really reflecting his awe in who God is. He continues this way, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas." He is just simply reiterating language already used in Genesis chapter 1. And he's saying, how is it that God gave us that kind of authority? And he ends it again in awe of who God is. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Psalm 8 is really a reflection on who we are in light of God's creation. That we are creatures made by this God. And if you read any of the wisdom literature, which is the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, everybody is trying to figure this out. They understand the frailty of humanity. And yet God gives us this divine image, this divine glory, this sovereign power. He gives it to us. And they're trying to figure out, how is that possible? We have so marred this image. We've distorted this image. And yet we haven't eradicated the image that God imprinted on us. It's still there. If we can dust it off and brush it off a little bit. The psalmist is reflecting on a number of things that are happening here. Praising God as the creator. This is going back to God as creating the cosmos. All over the Psalms, we hear about nature itself praising God. The mountains do it, the seas do it, the rivers do it, the sky does it, the heavens do it, the stars, the moon, everything is praising God. This God who created this universe, this powerful, majestic, mighty, awesome God. And then he wonders about the fact that this God would be a part of humanity. You want to be involved with mere humans? We are made from dirt. You want to be involved with us? Verse 3 and 4 in that psalm I just read for you is really his reflecting on that. And then the end of that psalm is really marveling at the fact that God gave us his authority. God said, "I'm going to give you that power. You're going to bear my image and reflect me to the world around you. You're going to reflect the divine glory, and I'm going to give you sovereignty on this earth." The psalmist marvels that God would actually do this. And he ends the psalm looking in the right direction, back to God, and how he understands himself. Rather than saying, "Wow, I'm godlike. I can do whatever I want to do," he remembers that he's just dust. "From the ground, from the dust you've come, to the dust you will return." And he marvels once again, how majestic is your name, God, that you would do this. He's really simply reflecting on Genesis 1. What Genesis 1 is really telling us, that God who created this is sovereign over all, has the power and authority to set all things in motion, would care about us. He can't understand it. Psalm 8 gives us two things that help us really ground us in who we are, helps us identify who we are, answers that question, who am I? These two words, these are theological terms that we use, transcendence and immanence. That's what's happening in creation. That's what is happening in this psalm. When the psalmist uses words like the fingers, your fingers formed all this, it's talking about God's involvement on this earth. God's involvement in creating human beings. Again, we talked about that last week, where God breathes the breath of life into the lungs of humanity. God's involvement, that he's a master craftsman making this beautiful piece of work that we call man and woman. And the way that we understand ourselves is we can't understand who we are unless we understand who God is. And that's what transcendence is all about. We looked to something other than ourselves to answer this question. There are questions that we can't answer with the natural world. And we've lost this in our culture, this idea of transcendence. There's something bigger out there than us. And that's important to understand. Because if it's just us and how we answer some of these questions, that can be a pretty scary thing. If we don't look to transcendence to answer who am I, who gets to decide who you are? Well, we've decided as a culture that a baby comes home and he's 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, and that child gets to decide whether they're male or female. You don't have to mark it, as I said, on your birth certificate. You don't have to leave marking anything. They can figure that out as they grow up. Who gets to decide how you and I have value and worth? Well, Scripture says that because you're created in the image of God, all of you do. So that list of people that I gave you, of the young and the old and the deformed, the non-deformed, the different colors, all of them have value because of chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. But if we lose this idea of transcendence, that their value doesn't derive from who they are, what country they're from, what they look like, how much they can produce, if their value doesn't come from that, where does it come from? And we would say, well, that comes from God. But what happens when you cut God out of the equation? Who gets to decide where your value comes from? Transcendence is a big deal when you're talking about the question, who am I? And then we understand God's immanence, that God is personally involved in the most intricate and delicate way. That's why we even bother praying on a Sunday morning about somebody's need, their sickness, their surgery. It's just a surgery, right? What's the big deal? Why bother God with the surgery of little Nolan? Because we believe that God cares. And God's interested in that little child's life because that little child has value and worth because he is stamped with the image of God. And what God gives humanity, the psalmist says, is this crown. It's like we are all kings and queens. We share in the sovereignty that God himself has. And this chapter in Psalm 8, puts all kings and queens in their place. Now, we don't live in a culture that has that. Even in England, they still have the queen, of course, but she doesn't do much. It's just a figurehead. But all over the world, most of human existence, there were kings, there were queens, there were emperors, there were people that made sure you knew they were here and you were here. Your value derived from how valuable they saw you. If you could be valuable to me, then your worth went up here. If you're not valuable to me, then your worth is down here. Psalm 8 says that's not how it works. God has made every single one of us this king and this queen. When you lose these two concepts that start within family, that are learned within you being baptized and raised in the church, when we lose these ideas of who we are, it can be a scary place to live. Because if God doesn't decide what our value and our worth is, who does decide? And history tells us what happens when we decide who has value and doesn't have value. And it's not just distant history. And I know World War II isn't that distant, that far off, but there's fewer and fewer people alive that lived through it, that fought in it. We know what happens when human beings decide who has worth and value. We create camps in which we exterminate other human beings. And it's not just, you can go further behind the Holocaust and see what we've done. You can come further forward. And in Rwanda, there are two tribes. One of the tribes was seen as worthless and having no value, and we have the Hutus and the Tutsis and massacres taking place. And not even that far back, there's a people group in Myanmar that is being wiped out simply because of the people group they are. It's a scary thing when humanity decides what's valuable and what's not valuable. The question of who I am, who am I, cannot be answered unless you first know who God is. Your part in that, and some of you have played that part, and some of you are trying to play that part, of raising your children in a way, and you being raised in a way that you can answer that question. At the very least, we can say, and all of us can answer, every single one of us in this room, and all your kids could answer, I am a child of God. At the very least, we could answer that question. That is a question that so many people are asking. Who am I? And if they don't have a family to help them figure that out, where are they going to learn it? And what we're finding is they aren't going to learn who they are. That's why we've had to create 70 different ways on how you identify, and those ways and how you identify as you are just going to grow exponentially because we haven't figured out who we are. God imprinted on us his image. And because he did that, you and I have worth and we have value. And nobody can take that away from us. There's no other people group. There's no other king or queen. There's no emperor. There's no government on this earth that can say, you are not valuable. You have no worth. Because God has made the final declaration. I've created them in my image. They bear my likeness, and they are special, and they are valuable. Every single one of them. Even in those who distort and blur that image of God, all those people that are perpetrating these heinous acts on other human beings, they bear the image of God. As distorted and as marred as it is, they bear that image. We cannot eradicate the image. And Jesus came to show us what it looks like to be fully human. This is how you fully express and bear the image of your Creator. Live like me. That's why we say we want to be like Jesus. That's why God's conforming us into the image of His Son, because His Son bore the perfect image of humanity. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. So if you were wondering why you grew up this way, this is why. This is why we are training our children and why you were trained if you grew up this way and being conformed into the image of God. Because it's when you live out that image that you actually live and flourish as a human person. This is foundational stuff when you head out into that world. and being bombarded with different messages. This is foundational stuff. When you look out in our world and you see these horrible things being perpetrated on other human beings, this is foundational stuff in how Christians decide to do things that no one else does and go places that no one else would go to tell that person you are precious in the sight of God. Everybody knows the name Mother Teresa because she did something that no one else did. She went to all these people, these lepers, that nobody would touch, that were at the lowest of the low in the caste system. Their religion said, you are worthless, you're at the lowest, the bottom rung of the caste system, and she would go there and place her hand on them and say, you are precious in the sight of God. Imagine hearing that for the first time. That doesn't happen unless you believe Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Do you see how important it is that our children understand this? How important your job is in family? This is why we have a church family. This is what God gives us to be able to communicate this to kids who need to hear it, to us who needs to be reminded of it. You bear the image of your Creator, the Imago Dei. You reflect that. When you walk out of here, that's what you're reflecting to the world around you. Let's pray. God, thank you for laying down the foundation of how we understand ourselves. We can answer that question, who am I? I am a creature who is made in the image of his or her Creator. And because I bear that image, I wear a crown like a king or a queen would. Because I bear that image, I am precious and valuable and have great worth. God, every single person in this room this morning can say those very words. And there's so many struggling in our world who cannot say that they desperately need to hear that. God, may you continue to raise up families who will train our children in these kinds of truths, that help them understand who they are in light of their Creator. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.